Good evening, everyone. The scripture reference that was asked to be read is 1 Corinthians 3:10-18. 1 Corinthians 3:10-18. Enjoy the beautiful sunset this evening coming here. Just another reminder of God's creation. And just had to think how makes you wonder how some people can think all that came from nothing, but okay, reading from 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.
Good evening. We've entitled our thoughts this evening, Becoming Master Builders. Before I go into the lesson tonight, I'd just like to give a little background, because this passage here sort of brings back some memories of home. As I look back over my childhood, I'm not quite sure how all the different individuals that came to our home, how they found our home, or how it came about that they ended up there. But looking back, there was at a very young age, I had a very wide exposure to a large range of beliefs. We had people come to visit my father in robe and sandals. There was a full spectrum of beliefs across the range of Christianity. But as it would relate to this particular passage, I remember the first time that I learned about this verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I heard that first was from a lady who was raised in a conservative background, and she came back to tell my parents that she had a brand new understanding of Scripture, and it just revolutionized her life. Because now she realizes that no matter how she lives, the worst thing that could possibly happen to her since she's saved is that she would lose her rewards, but there's nothing that she can do to lose her salvation. And isn't that wonderful to know? And in fact, that's what you need to believe in order to have assurance of salvation. Because if there was any possibility that you could lose your salvation, then you could not be fully assured of your salvation. So that's the first time I heard it. The second time was another individual who was a minister at one point in time in his life. His ministry was taken from him, but he still maintained a degree of friendship with my father. And he began to associate with another church group, and I'm keeping church names and groups out of it because I don't want to brand or stereotype any group. Because I think in some of these cases, we're probably looking at extreme views even for those groups. But anyway, this individual came back and he had two pastors along from the new church and association of churches that he was attending. And he wanted to explain to my father his new understanding of grace and what it means. And he brought along two pastors to help explain to him what grace means. And again, in both of these circumstances, I was pretty young. But what I heard made a definite impression, because even though I wouldn't have been able to respond from the scripture, there was something about it that just did not sound right. But this one pastor went on to explain how, you know, the importance of evangelism is getting someone to repeat the proper prayer. Because once they have repeated the proper prayer, they could literally get up from that prayer and commit a murder and not lose their salvation. And again, the emphasis was that is what you need to believe in order to understand the grace of God, and that's what you need to believe in order to have a full assurance of salvation. Now, fast forwarding till more recently, since then I've studied from this passage. I've actually never spoke from this passage before that I can remember. But recently, another minister from another church asked me what I thought about this particular verse and what I thought it meant. And so tonight, I would like to go through the passage and try to understand what it is that God is trying to convey to us through this scripture. Sometimes when we hear scriptures misused, we tend to go to other scriptures to counterbalance that or to neutralize what that scripture could possibly mean. But then we tend to steer clear of those scriptures because we had an experience with that scripture that didn't sound right or it was misused. And so we don't interact with that scripture and we don't find out what God intended it for us to mean in a right way. And so our goal tonight is, I gave you a little background. I gave you some background of how some people have chosen to interpret this scripture. But it's here for a reason. What does God want us to learn from this passage of scripture? That's our focus tonight. So beginning in verse 10, we see verses that were read, verse 10 through verse 18, the typology that's being used is that of a building and a foundation. If you would back up a little earlier and you would look at verses 6 through 9, you would see the analogy that's being used there is the idea of a vineyard, a planting and then a watering and then God giving the increase. And so it's a picture of how God does his work in the hearts of people and how he builds his church. We get to verse 10. It's covering a lot of the same principles, but it's giving a different analogy. It's using the analogy of a building. So, looking at verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So I want to pick out the key phrases in that verse. Key points or phrases that I would see is grace of God. Because everything that happens, it's according to the grace of God. That's what he says. That's how he begins. And according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. And so now it's personalized. As a wise master builder, so now there's a term that we need to understand, a wise master builder. So there could be other builders that aren't wise or are never master building in the way that God has wanted them to. And then he says, I have laid the foundation. So that there's a personal work involved there with Paul. We know later he says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he identifies what the real foundation is, but then he's still saying, I have laid the foundation. So there's a personal aspect to what we need to do in order for our foundation to be Jesus Christ. It needs to be personalized. And that goes back to the beginning of the verse, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. And what I do with my life, look at the next phrase, another buildeth thereon. So I need to be careful that if I'm in a position where my teaching, my example, or my instruction is foundational to someone else's life, in other words, they're in their infancy of the Christian faith, I need to be very careful what I'm saying, because if they build upon that, is it going to lead them to be a wise master builder, or is it going to lead them off the foundation of Christ? And that's why he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So we need to examine the foundation, make sure it's the foundation of Christ, but we also need to take heed to how we build upon the foundation of Christ. So in the examples that I gave, those examples, in each one of those situations, the people would have claimed that they confessed Christ as the one true foundation, right? You pray the prayer. You put your full confidence in Jesus Christ. And we would agree with that. But what's the next? Take heed how you build upon that foundation. And that's where I think it broke down, because I didn't hear anything about taking heed. I heard you could live how you wanted to live. I heard you could actually commit a murder. I didn't hear anything about taking heed how you build thereupon. And yet I see the grace of God in this verse, according to the grace of God. So if the grace of God is at work, the grace of God is going to lead me to be a wise master builder. It's going to cause me to pay attention that I'm building on the right foundation. And it's also going to lead me to take heed. So the one conversation I referenced, someone was trying to explain to my father how their eyes were opened about the grace of God. But now when I look at this passage, I'm seeing something different that the scripture is saying about the grace of God than how that particular individual was explaining the grace of God. So a little more thoughts on the foundation. I have laid the foundation, Paul says that. What is the foundation that he laid? Well, in Ephesians he says, the foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets, and it's connected or resting on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And that would tie in with what he says here later in verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. In other words, it's already done, it's already completed, and that is Jesus Christ. So really the whole passage is about how do we build a foundation upon Jesus Christ as a wise master builder. Every believer has the need and the responsibility to personalize this, because Paul's saying, I have laid a foundation and according to the grace of God which is given to me. So Paul is personalizing this passage. We need to personalize it ourselves as we think about becoming a master builder. The idea in master builder, there's sort of, from what I could study, there's sort of three concepts that are in the word master builder. In English, it would go back to the time when there were trade guilds, where you apprenticed and then you reached a point where you had mastered your trade, and you were considered a master builder or a master whatever that trade might be. Today, it's still used master electrician, master plumber. And the idea of when you become a master is you understand basically the whole scope. You're not working blindly. When you're learning something, for a while you're working blindly. You're doing what you're told, but you're not understanding how the whole picture is going to come together. When you start, you're following directions, but you can't really conceive how it's going to look at the end. The guy who's the master builder, he can actually look at a set of plans and an image starts to form in his head as to what this should look like before I even start building. And so the idea of an architect is in this idea of a master builder, understanding the design and the design intent. God wants us to understand the design and the intent that he has for our lives, what he wants to do with our lives. Now, we don't always know every detail, but in the grand scheme of things, there are some things that are clearly identified in Scripture as the will of God. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That would be one example. That we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are to be sanctified and set apart from the world. So the architect aspect is there's a design. I understand the design. I understand the intent of the design. And I'm going to try to build and align my building with that intent. Then there's the thought of the builder. That's pretty clear. Master, builder, builder. So you're actually going to do something. That's the constructor. And then there's the thought of superintendent of construction. In other words, I have personal responsibility for the building that's going on. So if I'm going to become a master builder, I'm going to have to stop blaming everybody else for why my life is the way it is. You will never become a master builder or realize God's full design intent for your life if you're always blaming other people for your circumstances or why you respond the way you do. I have to say, I'm going to build my life on Jesus Christ. I want to see His design, His plan for my life, and as best I understand it, I'm going to start to build. I'm going to build on Jesus Christ. I'm going to be the superintendent of this construction, meaning I'm going to take personal responsibility for what goes on in my life. Now, sometimes that means that as we build and we make a mistake, what do? We correct it, right? We don't keep going. We correct it. That's taking personal responsibility. So to be the superintendent does not mean that I need to be perfect. It just simply means I take responsibility for the building. I take responsibility for my life. So let's go back to the beginning phrase, according to the grace of God. So that means this work begins in our hearts by the grace of God. We know from another scripture that God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God is working with our will to make the right choices, and God is working with our will also from the aspect of carrying it out. And so we're not left alone with our building. God is working with our understanding. The Holy Spirit is given to us to open up scriptures that we otherwise would not understand. And so God is working with us to have a greater understanding of His will, and then to embrace it and to carry it out. And that's what life is all about. Life is all about, first of all, understanding what decision we should be making, then making those decisions, and then following through on those decisions. If there's another way to get something done correctly, I'm not aware of it. That is always the basic building blocks of getting something done that's going to stand the test of time. But knowing that it's not just all left to us, that it's the grace of God that's going to be working in our lives. So according to the grace of God which is given unto me, Paul said, that's how I became a wise master builder. And so God's going to work by grace. God's going to implant His will in us. It's going to overcome and subdue our wills. Our wills need to yield to His will. Jesus is the example, not my will, but thine be done. When we yield to His will, it makes us willing to do His will. So grace is what motivates us to carry out what God has willed for our lives. So if stubbornness rises up, what do we need? More of God's grace. We should ask for more of God's grace. If we have a lack of understanding, what should we ask for? More of God's grace. If we need that, we're struggling with actually carrying out what we know we need to do, what do we ask for? More of God's grace. So we're building according to the grace which is given to us. That's comforting also to know. We're building according to the grace which is given to us. In other words, God gives us enough of grace for what He's asking us to build. In other words, if God's asking us to build something, He's giving us the resources. There's nothing, most of us who've been in the construction trades know the frustration when you have a schedule, you have a deadline before you start the work, you know when you're supposed to be done, and if the material supply doesn't show up in time, you can feel the frustration, like, how am I supposed to work if I don't have the materials to work with, right? That's life. And God's grace is our resource. So God's grace will be given to us in the measure that we need to do our work. And it's different for every person. The amount of grace that we may need, the circumstances that we face. And so our focus is on understanding God's will for our lives, taking that responsibility, and regularly asking for God's grace to understand His plan and to build our lives on His plan. Now, again, going back to this idea of the foundation, a wise master builder involves laying on the foundation of Christ and His Word. It's interesting when it describes the foundation of the church, it doesn't just say Christ, it says the apostles and the prophets. What did the apostles and prophets do? They wrote Scripture. And so Scripture is the means by which we come to rest on Christ. We cannot build our lives on Christ unless we're building on the writings of the apostles and prophets. And that leads us to the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. So you can't say, I want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ more than I'm worried about obeying the Word of God. That's a disconnect. If you want to build on Jesus Christ, the Word of God is what you need. You need the Word of the apostles and prophets because that's the hinge pin to Jesus Christ. Because that didn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So if you want to be moved by the Holy Ghost, if you want to be directed by the Holy Ghost, you have to get in line with the Word that's moved by the Holy Ghost. And that'll move you to Jesus Christ. I'm going to read John 7, chapter 7, 16 and 17. I'm reading it from the New King James Version. Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So Jesus is saying that if you want to know God's will, you also have to know the doctrine of Christ. What literally is doctrine? Doctrine is, you'd say, an organized set of teachings. The word for doctrine that's used actually means teaching in its most literal sense, teachings in a plural sense. But it's teachings that are organized in a manner that we can understand. And the actual word is didache. The early church used the word didache to describe a manual of instruction that they would give to new converts. That manual of instruction was called the didache, which was a summary of the basic teachings of Jesus Christ. We have a young converts class here in this church, and it's very biblical to do that. That traces back to the earliest times of the church, where they had the young converts involved in a didache class to understand the essentials of the Christian faith, because the foundation first needs to be right. If you're going to build your life as a wise master builder, the foundation has to be laid correctly. Or everything that you're building on top of that, if you're building on the wrong foundation, it's all labor in vain. And we'll see later here, every man's work that's going to be tried, and there's some labor that's going to be in vain, and there's some labor that's going to stand. And so if I want my foundation to be right, I have to focus on the person of Jesus Christ, and I have to focus on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus says that His teachings are not isolated from what God has spoken. He said, the teachings that I got, they're the teachings from God. So what He's saying is, you can't follow Me and go against the Scripture. because it's all coming from God. If you follow God, you're going to come to me. If you follow me, you're going to come to God. And it's all involved in the teachings of Scripture and the doctrine of Scripture. That's all going to lead us to God. It's all going to lead us to Jesus Christ. So you can't separate the personal relationship with Jesus Christ from the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ brings us into a relationship. Coming into a relationship helps us understand the Word of Christ. The two work hand in hand. We're to take heed how we build on this foundation in our lives. Matthew 7:24, again I'm reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, we talked about both to will and to do, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man that builds. So now we have the wise master builder who builds his house upon a rock. So how do, the rock is the right foundation. So how do I build my house upon the rock? I hear the sayings of Christ and I do them. And maybe you're looking at me and saying, you know, that's just really, really basic. Well, I gave you some examples of people that thought they had a great enlightening revelation of what the grace of God was, and it led them to realize how unimportant it was to follow Scripture. You see, that's actually the inclination of our nature. Our nature wants to sin. It's a sin nature. So if we can find something in God's Word that's going to continue to allow us to sin, our human nature is going to want to interpret Scripture that way. That's where it's coming from. It's not coming from Christ. Christ says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's the one that's building on the rock. He's the wise master builder. Now verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And so I'm going to summarize these in two categories, superior building material and inferior building material. The one is combustible, the other is non-combustible. The precious stones survive a fire. They are non-combustible and they're enduring. The wood and the hay and stubble is combustible construction that cannot stand a fire. The materials are based both on what we believe and how we live. To put it very simply, to act rightly, you must first believe rightly. You must first believe the truth before you can walk in the truth. And so you can't separate what you believe from how you live. Because what you truly believe is how you will truly live, and how you truly live is what you truly believe. And when you try to avoid that, you've convinced yourself of a deception that is a lie. And so the fire is going to test, verse 13 now, every man's work of what sort it is. It's going to try every man's work. So who is every man? Who is the every man that's in view here? It's every man who is seeking to build on Christ. And that's important because if any man, look at verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, and what's the foundation? Verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so the whole context here is how we're building our building on Jesus Christ. And so who are these people that are going to be tested? They are people who are building on Jesus Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So the every man in this verse is describing those who have confessed Christ. Everyone who is seeking to be a wise master builder is what's in view here in verse 12. And it's important to understand this, that it's the builder that's in view and the builder who should be desiring to be a wise master builder. And all of our works, whether it's going to endure, whether it's by superior building materials or inferior building materials, every one of us is going to have our lives put to the fire. The precious metals will purify, and the inferior materials are going to combust and turn to ashes. But we learn that the primary purpose of this fire is for cleansing or testing, and it's not for condemnation. The believer, the one who is building on Christ, is not brought to this fire in order to figure out if they're saved. If this individual has confessed Christ and they're trying to build on Christ, that is the individual that's in view here. The individual is someone who is seeking to build on Christ. And so the thought here is we're going to come into judgment. There's going to be a discernment in our lives. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the body. There is another false view out there that if I have accepted Jesus Christ, I will never stand in judgment for my works. It's not what this passage says. Every man's works is going to be tried. Every saint is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What does this judgment mean? Well, it's described here. It's to try our works. It's not to try our salvation. And let's bring some other verses in to understand that. John 5:24, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So when you're coming to the judgment, you're not coming to condemnation, because you've already passed from condemnation. You've already passed over from condemnation into everlasting life. Now, Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So we're not to come to the judgment in fear of our salvation, because our salvation is not going to rest on how good we've done with our works. But our works are going to be tried. But the only ones who will come to this judgment are those who are sincerely trying to build their lives on Jesus Christ. Why is this important to understand? Because the best saint that has ever lived has had some wood and hay and stubble in their lives. And we need to recognize that our lives are going to come into judgment, and the books are going to be open for our lives. It would be, to use an analogy, if we were to pick an individual, I'll just say myself, and the book of my life was going to be read before the whole congregation, and put yourself in those shoes. What if your book was going to be read before the whole congregation in this church? Would you want any sin to be mentioned in that book that you had not repented of or confessed, or at least that you would have in there that God, you would purify me, cleanse me of even what I may not know? When we stand before Jesus Christ, we're going to want our lives not only to be resting on Him for salvation, but to be given to Him completely. No true saint of God wants to stand before their Savior and see their lives completely burn up and know that their labor was in vain. And I truly believe that everyone who is sincerely building on Jesus Christ will have some gold and silver and precious stone, because even faith as a grain of a mustard seed is recognized. But God is not going to allow any man to leave this life and go into the final state without setting the record straight about our lives, about what we've believed, about what we've taught, about how we lived. The record will be set straight, and this judgment sets the record straight. The believer is coming to this judgment to have their works tried. They're not coming to find out if they're going to be condemned, because the true believer has already had condemnation removed. But they're coming to be tested and to be cleansed, because everything that's burned up is going to be removed. In Malachi, it talks about the sons of Levi are the ones who will be purified. Christ is going to sit as a refiner, and he's going to purify us. He does it in this life, but he's also going to do it at the judgment seat of Christ, that he would be able to present us without blemish as his bride. Our teachings, everything, our life, our works, every secret of our heart is going to come into judgment to be tried by fire. Jesus saved us with a perfect salvation. That salvation's going to endure. It says that there. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. But the goal of every true believer is not to be standing in ashes on that great day, but to have labored for the Lord, and for that labor to have not have been in vain. We're given this picture so that we'd be diligent in making our calling and election sure. We are to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith, because our works are the outworking of our faith. This picture is not given to make us doubt salvation or even to teach salvation by good works, but rather it's given as a motivation of saints for holy living and a motivation of saints to build with superior materials, so that their lives will stand, their works will stand in that day, and for others who are looking at our lives and building on the foundation that we lay, that they would be led in the right direction. And if we think about this, we should stand in awe of the holiness of God, that he will not allow one inferior work into his holy abode. The Lord's going to notice every good work. On the positive side, there's not one aspect of service that's going to go unrewarded. There's a lot of work done in the kingdom of Christ that no one knows about. There's a lot of work done in the kingdom of Christ that people might view as very insignificant. But Jesus said even something as small as giving a cup of cold water in the name of Christ will not lose its reward. And so in the positive sense here, Christ is making sure that every work that was done in the name of Jesus Christ for the benefit of another is going to be recognized. And so we receive our salvation as a work of grace on our behalf. And in addition to that, something we could never work for and never earn, we receive. But in addition to that, Christ is saying, I will reward you for every good work. Doesn't that motivate us to see how great the grace of God is? And I hope we can glimpse the majesty of this event, as this day will reward many of those who've quietly lived out their faith. In that day, Christ will recognize all the deeds. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And now we see why it's important to understand that this judgment is for believers, not only believers, but those who are sincerely trying to build their lives on Jesus Christ, those who are sincerely trying to be wise master builders. It's not talking about careless builders. It's talking about people who are willing to take heed how they are building. And so now the question comes. Suppose someone says, well, I don't care if all my works get burned up. I don't care if I lose all my rewards, because I just really want to be saved, and I would rather live how I please and be saved than to be saved and to have to live a holy life. Can such a person be saved while adopting and living life with that perspective? The one thing I like about Scripture is Scripture always anticipates the skeptic's response before they can ever scheme it up. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Everyone who is saved is created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Old things pass away and all things become new. God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. A believer cannot continue to walk in sin without insulting the Spirit of grace. It's an impossibility to say, I want to be born again, but I want to keep my old nature. I want to be born again and delivered from the penalty of sin, but I still want to enjoy the pleasure of sin. You cannot be saved on those terms. And so those examples that those individuals gave, I could pray the prayer, I could get up and go back into a life of sin, is an impossibility, because that's not what salvation does. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's what's in a saved person. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So the Scripture anticipates that someone could say, that's fine. You can keep your rewards. I want to live how I want to live and be saved. The Scripture's answer to that, if any man defile the temple of God, which temple ye are, him shall God destroy. In other words, the one who is saved, yet so is by fire, is the one who is sincerely building on Jesus Christ. How does this give us assurance of salvation? On the one hand, we're giving encouragement to build with superior materials. On the other hand, we're given assurance of salvation that even if we make mistakes in our Christian life, we can still be saved as by fire, because the fire is going to take care of that. It's going to purify that. And so we can have both full assurance of faith, but also recognizing that when we have full assurance of faith and when we are truly saved, we will sincerely build on Jesus Christ. And if we are sincerely building on Jesus Christ to the best of our ability, to the best of our knowledge, to be wise master builders, we have no reason to fear our salvation in spite of the mistakes that we make in our life. But for those who deliberately choose to defile their body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, those God will destroy. There is no assurance of salvation to the person who says, I will take salvation and I still want my sin. I'm reading now from the Berean Study Bible, Hebrews chapter 10, 26. If we deliberately go on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no further sacrifice for sins remains, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume all adversaries. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think one deserves to be punished who has trampled on the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and insulted the Spirit of grace? In other words, to be saved and to willfully live in sin is to say, that God's, that Jesus' sacrifice on my behalf, which was not only to deliver me from the penalty of sin, but also to deliver me from the power of sin, and the grace of God, which is going to work in my heart both to will and to do of his good pleasure, I'm going to cast all that aside. I'm going to override that. There's no more sacrifice or taking away or forgiveness of sins for that attitude. You cannot be in that attitude and be saved. We cannot walk in the Spirit and deliberately choose to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And you see, the pure doctrine of salvation by grace, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, will always destroy that corrupt doctrine of salvation by false assurance and unto presumptuous living. Those who adopt such a viewpoint will stand with the dead in trespasses and sin, not at the judgment seat of Christ, but at the great white throne judgment, and there they will be judged according to their works. You see, we're both going to have our works judged, both believers and unbelievers, but it's at two different judgments. The believer stands before the judgment seat of Christ and goes through the fire to purify them and to receive their rewards. Those who appear at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, are the wicked dead. Happens after the millennium. Death and hell are giving up the dead that are in them to come to this judgment. That's where those who will be who live presumptuously in sin. If any man, verse 17, again, no exceptions. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. If you think you've outsmarted God's plan of salvation to be saved while continuing to live in sin, you need to think again, because that's not what's in Scripture. You need to reject your worldly wisdom and your worldly scheme. If you think salvation by grace gives you a license to sin, you're not a wise master builder. If the idea of requiring holiness as a part of salvation appears foolishness to you, well, then you need to become a fool first before you can be saved. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Those two examples that I gave you early on were merely schemes whereby men thought they outsmarted God. And we're warned not to deceive ourselves into thinking that we can outsmart God in his plan of salvation. How do we become wise master builders? We must reject every scheme that seeks to circumvent building upon the person of Christ and the word of Christ. It's that simple, very simple, basic premise. Anytime you hear a doctrine that's either tearing down the person of Jesus Christ or tearing down the word of Christ, you can be sure that you cannot follow that and build on Christ. That's very simple. It's very basic. We can all understand that. But men come up with elaborate schemes to circumvent the most basic foundational truths of the Christian faith. We need to seek to know Christ personally by communion with him in prayer and time in his word. And we learn to know him in our lives as we live for him. But we also make his teachings our doctrine, and we live by them. His teachings are our guide to building on the rock and to building with materials that will stand for eternity. So in summary, we need a personal experience with Jesus Christ, and we need a firm commitment to follow Christ's teachings.
While sitting there this evening, I had to think a little bit when Paul said about building. In Kenya this past year, we went to stay at a guy's house, and we get into a little town, and he has a little mud hut about 2 miles up the mountain. This fellow was about 22, and he was just married that week and invited us into his house to stay. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have wanted to spend my honeymoon with a couple of missionaries. But sitting there one evening, we looked down and I said, "You know, this is a long walk up this mountain." And he's like, "Yeah." He's like, "When we built this, we hauled water the whole way up from town. And everything, we walked 2 miles up this mountain. You know, it took a lot of work to build that house, even though it was a little mud shack on top of the mountain. But we spent the next 2 days walking over the mountains, visiting people, miles a day, and it was hot. And Sunday came, it was a 4 mile walk down to church. And he didn't hesitate, he jumped up, and he was happy to go to church. I was a little sore laying on the floor of a mud hut. It was hot and I didn't sleep very well. But, you know, we walked down to church and I was happy. It was a blessing hearing them sing and worshiping with them. And I had to think, when we build all the effort it went to building that house, how much effort do we put into building the house of our holy God in our body? You know, they weren't lazy when they built that house. And some days I feel a little lazy when I'm building the holy temple in my body. I wonder how much effort some days we put into it. I was really blessed when we went down there, and I was blessed by Paul's sermon tonight. Let us stand for prayer.